Oh, praise the Lord.
331. And great is thy faithfulness. Amen. He's so faithful. Praise the Lord. We'll sing, let's see, we're going to sing the first and the last. Praise the Lord. Get our choir warmed up here. Thomas Chisholm.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thine hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto pardon for sin and a peace that endureth.
Thank you, Lord.
Thine omnipresence to cheer and to guide. Hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings of mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thine hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Glory to God. I'm so glad he's faithful. Please be seated, folks. Oh, what a blessing to know that we serve a faithful God. And I'm going to get right going here because I've got some turf to cover tonight. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And before I get to teaching, I've got handouts for you tonight. You know, I like doing my little charts and diagrams at work. And I got one for you all tonight. It's 3 pages. Praise the Lord. But we'll have to just give one to each family. You three guys can share one.
Okay. I'm a single family.
Single family, yeah.
I got these three in my household, me, myself, and I. What chapter did you say to open them?
Yes, we do have enough. Praise the Lord.
What do you want me to open it to?
And then actually, you can have your own because okay. We have enough. It's going to be Ezekiel, Timmy. What I've drawn here is the temple compound. We're going to go through this tonight, but it's found in Ezekiel chapter number 40. Through 47, the temple compound will be on top of the Millennial Mountain during the millennium. The Millennial Mountain, remember, will be huge. And on top of that mountain, there's going to be a 50-mile square compound, okay? And within this, I'm sorry, a 50 miles on the plateau of the mountain, there will be a 50-mile square temple mount. It's called, like, the temple mount they have today, where that dome of the rock is, that El Araba mosque there, that's got to go. We know that. But this is going to be unlike that because it's going to be enormous. It's going to be 50 miles wide and 50 miles long. And with it, on top of that mount, you're going to have the temple compound. The temple compound, you'll notice the eastern gate. On page 2, you have all of your numbers. I put your numbers and what they represent and the scriptural reference. So you can take this home, bring it next week, because you'll need this next week, folks. Next week we're going to look at the millennial priesthood and system of sacrifice. Okay, tonight we're looking at the millennial temple itself. But you'll need this chart for 2 weeks. On the third page, you have a blown-up diagram of the Eastern Gate. Okay? The Eastern Gate found in Ezekiel 40, verse 6 through 16. Now, if you look at that Eastern Gate on the third page, now flip back to the first page. See where it says Eastern Gate, number 3? That's that Eastern Gate in its miniature form, because you got the whole temple compound there. So we know that the Shekinah glory of God is going to enter through that gate. Amen. The Lord is going to come through that gate, and then it'll be shut. We'll look at that tonight. Okay, so that's something that you can take home, and you can look those verses up if you like during the week, you know. Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll get going on our study tonight. And for the tape, this is part 11, the Millennial Kingdom, part 11. We're going to be looking at the Millennial Temple of the Lord tonight. The Millennial Temple of the Lord is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. There are incredible, multiple graphic descriptions of that glorious temple, which is yet to come. Not to be mistaken with the Tribulation Period Temple, which will be the third temple they're bringing that red heifer right now for. That temple will be totally annihilated, totally destroyed when Messiah comes back. The Millennial Temple will be a 1,000-year temple. All right, now, in the Old Testament, beloved, we find many of the prophets speaking concerning a glorious temple of the Lord that would one day stand atop Mount Zion in Jerusalem, which will become the epicenter of the worldwide attention. It will be for 1,000 years. This fourth temple of Scripture will be the focus of our study tonight. And realize, brethren, that it has not yet been built, which means it is yet future. Now, Ezekiel 37 speaks about this coming temple. We know that Ezekiel 37 is a prophecy concerning the resurrection of the nation of Israel. That is, believing Israel, who will inhabit the millennial kingdom, okay? Now, look what he says concerning this. That's the context of chapter 37. It's a literal resurrection, as well as spiritual, okay? And they're going to enter into the millennium. Look at chapter 37 with me at verse 25. The prophet writes by the Holy Ghost, and they, that's Israel, not the church. Remember, we're the bride of Christ. We're with him. We're his queen. But this is his elect nation, Israel. Saved Israel, not the lost ones. They shall dwell in the land. That's the land of Israel. That I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children. For how long?
Forever.
Forever, folks, before we continue reading here, realize that Israel, redeemed, is going to inherit the new earth. Now, this is not the new earth he's speaking of here, but it's going to be transferred. In other words, what they inherit during the millennium, which is the land, they will inherit in the new earth, the land. Yes?
So they'll inhabit the earth forever, and that will just be Jews? Or will that
the Jews will inhabit the new earth, and the church will inhabit the new heaven.
Okay. So okay? It would only be Jews during that time?
No, because this context here is millennium. And in the millennium, there'll be plenty of Gentiles, too.
But I thought you said that God would give that land to them forever. And I thought that,
yes.
I thought it was only for that were Jews.
Only for Jews, for the land of Israel. Okay. But the whole rest of the world will be inhabited by Gentiles throughout the millennium. Okay.
Thank you.
Now look at chapter verse 25. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, the Jews, and their children's children forever. Because he's looking forward to the new earth that they will inhabit, as well as the millennial one. Okay. And my servant David, notice, shall be their prince forever. And this is the David, the same David that was king and wrote the Psalms. Okay. Moreover, watch it. I will make a covenant of peace with them, It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will... Now, that's the new covenant, right? That's the new covenant with Israel, spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. But look here, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my what?
Sanctuary
in the midst of them forevermore. See, this temple's not going to be destroyed. Verse 27, my tabernacle, that's the temple, the millennial temple, shall also be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, not the church. And when my sanctuary, temple, shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Not a temporal sanctuary like Solomon's or like Zerubbabel's or like the tribulation one. This one is going to last. Notice its location. Look here. He says, in the midst of Israel. See that? In the midst of them. In the land, verse 25 says. And that's where the temple is going to be located, in Jerusalem, in Israel. Now, there is a great expansion and elaboration of this passage found in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 5 through chapter 43, verse 27. The prophet gives us eight main sections describing the various facets of this millennial temple. Let's go through them tonight and we'll be done. First, he describes the outer court. Go with me to chapter 39. Now, the reason I skipped over chapter 38 is this real important, you understand this. Chapter 38 is parenthetical, prophetically, because chapter 38 describes the Gog and Magog war at the end of the millennium. So it's a parenthetical chapter. Chapter 39 is Armageddon, okay? Because in chapter 38, nobody gets buried. In chapter 39, they're burying him for 7 years. See, the Holy Spirit has designed it so you go from Armageddon right into the millennium in chapter 40 through 48. So, in chapter 39, look at verse 27. Many preachers have tried to confuse chapter 38, making it Armageddon when it's not. In chapter 39, look at verse 27. And there was a gate in, chapter 39 and verse 27. And when I have brought them again, God speaking, from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the midst of many nations. Now somebody, when's that going to happen? At the end of what? Right, at the end of the tribulation, he gathers them together from their enemies' lands. Then shall they, Israel, know that I am the Lord their God. They're now born again. They're redeemed, okay? They receive the Spirit of God at the end of the tribulation when they cry out to Messiah, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. God did that. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. No Jews will be in America, okay? They'll all be in Israel. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my Spirit upon that house of Israel, saith the Lord God. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit just like we have, okay? That's why they're going to be his people. That's what makes someone God's people. Now, he shows him the wall of the outer court. Look at it. In chapter 40, in the 25th year of our captivity, now he's speaking about Babylon, okay? This is where Ezekiel received these visions from God. In the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city, Jerusalem, was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. That's to Jerusalem. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high what? Mountain. It's the millennial mountain of the Lord's house, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. That's Jerusalem. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance, it's an angel, was like the appearance of brass with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. He's going to measure something. And he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of who? Israel. This message is for Israel, okay? Ethnic Jews. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house, that's the temple, round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit, and in hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed. He shows him first the wall. That you see that on page 1 of your chart? That's that wall that goes all the way around the temple compound, okay? That wall is 9 feet thick. It's 6 cubits. 1 cubit is 18 inches wide. So, he next shows him the eastern gate. Look at verse 16. Very important. The eastern gate is very important. I'm going to show you why in a minute. Then came he under the gate, which looketh toward the east. Now, the Jews know full well that Messiah will come through that gate one day. And he went up the stairs thereof and measured the threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad. And every little chamber. Now, what you're just reading about here is page 3 on your chart, the eastern gate. Now, notice what he says, every little chamber, that's those little squares within the gate. Those are chambers for the priests. 1 reed long, 1 reed broad, and between the little chambers were 5 cubits. And the threshold of the gate, by the porch of the gate within, was 1 reed. He measured also the porch of the gate within, 1 reed. Then measured he the porch of the gate 8 cubits, and the posts thereof 2 cubits. The porch of the gate was inward. And the little chambers of the gate eastward were 3 on this side and 3 on that side. They were 3, were of 1 measure. And the post had 1 measure on this side and on that side. And he measured the breadth of the entry of the gate 10 cubits, and the length of the gate 13 cubits. The space also before the little chambers was 1 cubit on this side. The space was 1 cubit on that side. The little chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. 6 cubits would be 9 feet, 18 inches per cubit. He measured then the gate from the roof of one little chamber to the roof of another. The breadth was 5 and 20 cubits, 75 feet, this gate, door against door. He made also posts of 60 cubits, even unto the post of the court round about. And from the face of the gate of the entrance unto the face of the porch of the inner gate were 50 cubits. And there were narrow windows to the little chambers and to their posts within the gate round about, and like to the arches, and windows. Notice, windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. Now, this is the eastern gate described in graphic detail. If it wasn't literal, why would the prophet take so much time in giving you dimensions? He's giving you descriptions. He's telling you about the windows. You see? It's literal, just like Solomon's temple was literal. Next, he shows him the 30 chambers and the pavement. Look at verse 17. Then brought he me into the outward court. That's the outer court. And lo, there were chambers and a pavement made for the court round about. 30 chambers were upon the pavement. You'll see them on page 1 on your chart. The pavement by the side of the gates over against the length of the gates was the lower pavement. That's for walking in around the outer court. Then he measured the breadth from the forefront of the lower gate unto the forefront of the inner court without, and 100 cubits eastward and northward. That's 150 feet. Okay, it's good size. Now, next he shows him the northern gate. The northern gate. Now look at verse 20. The interesting thing about the northern gate is that the worshippers would enter by the northern gate, but they were not allowed to exit by the northern gate. You know why? It says they have to leave another way. When you come to church, you should come in one way, and you should, no, I'm not saying leave the back door. I'm saying you should leave in another state. In other words, you should be strengthened. You should be edified. You should be encouraged. You leave in a better way. And the gate of the outward court, verse 20, that looketh toward the north, he measured the length thereof and the breadth thereof. And the little chambers thereof were 3 on this side, 3 on that side. The post thereof and the arches. He describes all this. Their windows, verse 22. Verse 23, he says, verse 23. And the gate of the inner court was over against the gate toward the north and the toward the east. And he measured from the gate to gate 100 cubits. Now, the next thing he shows them is the southern gate. You've got north, south, east. Guess what? If you look on your chart on page 1, is there a gate at the western end? Nope. Why? What's at that western end?
He's trying to keep the riffraff out.
At that western end. Huh?
The Shekinah glory.
Yes, the Shekinah glory. Nobody enters on that western side. That's the Lord's place. Amen? So there's no gate there. And it also indicating that the Lord would not leave. He would not exit the temple. His Shekinah glory would abide for the 1,000 years. Secondly tonight, that's the eastern gate. Secondly tonight, he describes the inner court. The inner court. We saw the outer court and the eastern gate. Now for the inner court. The southern gate of the inner court, you can see on page 1, is found in verse 28. Verse 28. He brought me to the inner court by the south gate. And he measured the south gate according to these measures. And the little chambers thereof and the posts thereof. And he measures them all. Verse 30. And the arches round about were 25 cubits. And the arches thereof were toward the outer court. And palm trees were upon the posts thereof. And the going up to it had 8 steps. You can see those 8 steps on the chart. The eastern gate of the inner court he gives us next. Verse 32. And he brought me into the inner court toward the east. Remember, this gate also, it's part of the eastern gate because it's the inner eastern gate. The Lord will come through that gate as well. And according to these measures, the little chambers thereof, the arches thereof, verse 34, arches thereof, and the going up had 8 steps. And then he shows us the northern gate of the inner court, verse 35. He brought me to the north gate. He measured it according to these measures. There's no way, folks, that the Holy Spirit would give you this much information if this was just an allegory or if this was just spiritualized, you know, just imaginary. No, this is a literal temple he's describing. Look at verse 36, verse 37. And the posts thereof were toward the outer court, and the palm trees were upon the posts thereof, on this side, on that side, and the going up it had 8 steps. 8 is the number of new beginning, by the way. The tables for the preparation of sacrifice is found in verse 38. Notice this, and you'll find those tables on your first page of your chart there. The chambers and the entries thereof were by the posts of the gates where they washed the burnt offering. Now, there's going to be offerings during the millennium, and we're going to see why next week. And in the porch of the gate were 2 tables on this side and 2 tables on that side, 4 altogether, to slay thereon the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now, these tables are for sacrifice, preparing of the sacrifice. Verse 41, 4 tables were on this side, 4 tables on that side. There's 8 of them altogether. And the 4 tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering of 1 cubit. It gives you the measurements of it. And verse 43. And within were hooks and hand broad, fastened round about. And upon the table was the flesh of the offering. They are making preparation for sacrifices, folks. But they're not sacrifices for sin. There's only 1 sacrifice for sin, remember. So don't get confused. The priest chambers are described next. Look at verse 44. Without the inner gate were the chambers of the singers in the inner court, which was at, there's going to be worship. And at the side of the north gate, and their prospect was toward the south, 1 at the side of the east gate, having the prospect toward the north. Verse 46, and the chamber whose prospect is toward the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar. We're going to look at that altar. These are the sons of Zadok. Zadok, I thought it was supposed to be Aaronic, Levi. Nope, we'll see why. Amongst the sons of Levi, which came near to the Lord to minister unto him. Verse 47 describes the altar of sacrifice. You can see a diagram of it on page 1. Verse 47. So he measured the court in 100 cubits long and 100 cubits broad, 4 square, and the altar that was before the house. Now this is the brazen altar. This is where they will slay the sacrifice and shed its blood. Now, that's the inner court described. Thirdly, he describes the temple itself. Look with me in verse 48. He describes first the porch of the temple. Verse 48 of chapter 40, verse 48. And he brought me to the porch of the house, that's the temple, and measured each post of the porch, 5 cubits on this side, 5 cubits on that side. The breadth of the gate was 3 cubits on this side, 3 cubits on that side. The length of the porch was 20 cubits, and that's 30 feet. And the breadth, 11 cubits. And he brought me by the steps whereby they went up to it, and there were pillars by the posts, one on this side, another on that side. This is the porch to enter the temple. Next, he shows the posts of the temple, chapter 41, verse 1. Afterward, this is all going to make sense to you in a minute. Afterward, he brought me to the temple and measured the posts, and 6 cubits brought, now, he brought me to the temple. Why? The temple is inside the inner court. You've got the outer wall, then you've got the outer court. You've got another wall that leads into the inner court. And then you've got the temple inside that, okay? Now, look here in verse 1. He brought me, he's describing the posts of the temple in verse 1. He brought me to the temple and measured the posts thereof. 6 cubits brought on one side, 6 cubits brought on the other side, which was the breadth of the tabernacle. And now he describes the holy place, not the most holy, but the holy place, verse 2. And the breadth of the door was 10 cubits, and the sides of the door were 5 cubits on the one side and 5 cubits on the other side. And he measured the length thereof, 40 cubits, and the length, the breadth, 20 cubits. It's the holy place. Now, he's about to describe the holy of holies, the most holy place, verse 3. Then went he inward, where no man could go, except the high priest. And he measured the post of the door 2 cubits, and the door 6 cubits, and the breadth of the door 7 cubits. So, he measured the length thereof 20 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits before the temple. And he said unto me, this is the most holy place. This is where the Shekinah glory of God will dwell. Glory. Now, he next shows him the temple wall and chambers thereof. Verse 5. He measured the wall of the house, 6 cubits, and the breadth of each side chamber, round about the house on every side. The wall is so thick that they put chambers, priest chambers, inside the wall of the temple. There's 30 of them in order, verse 6 tells us. Down here, you go down through verse 11. The doors of the side chambers were toward the place that was left. One door toward the north, another door toward the south. The breadth of the place that was left was 5 cubits round about. Next, he shows us the separate place. Look on your chart on page 1. The separate place is located directly on the sides and behind the most holy place. Okay? It's called the separate place. Verse 12 of chapter 41. Verse 12, now the building that was before the separate place at the end toward the west was 70 cubits broad. The wall of the building was 5 cubits thick round about, and the length thereof 90 cubits. So he measured the house in 100 cubits. And the typology here is clear. Yeah, Mark.
This structure, who's going to be housed in this? Who's going to be living there?
It's going to be the Lord is going to be there, and the priests are going to be there, and the Levites, the sons of Levi, are going to be coming in and out, ministering all of the ministrations of the temple.
What priests?
It's going to be the sons of Zadok. We're going to get to that, guys. Okay. We're on our way to that. Yep. And this is the separate place, verse 14. Also the breadth of the face of the house in the separate place toward the east in 100 cubits. How many of you know we've got to get in a separate place with the Lord regularly? Next, he shows us the interior of the temple, verse 15. He measured the length of the building over against the separate place. All the way down through verse 20 is the interior of the temple. Measurements, exact schematics, I mean, it's incredible. The exterior of the temple, he shows us in verse 21. The posts of the temples were squared, and the face of the sanctuary. The appearance of the one is the appearance of the other. All symmetrical. Amen? And the altar of wood was 3 cubits high. And the temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors. And the doors had 2 leaves apiece. 2 turning leaves for the one door and 2 turning leaves for the other door. And verse 26, there were narrow windows and palm trees on the one side. And on the other side, the sides of the porch. All this is portraying for us the millennial temple, which has not yet been built. Now, converting all these measurements to modern dimensions, beloved, this millennial temple will measure 1 mile by 1 mile square. That is huge. No temple has ever been that big. And because the current temple compound, there is no temple, but the current temple compound area on the Temple Mount is nowhere near large enough to hold this temple described, it demands a new temple mount to be built, and it will, on top of the millennial mount. It will require major geographical and topographical changes and modifications to the land of Jerusalem. Now, Dan.
Will it be segues?
Fourthly, the fourth section describes the chambers of the outer court. Chapter 42, then he brought me forth into the outer court, the way toward the north, and he brought me into the chamber that was over against the separate place, and was before the building north, and before the 100 cubits was the north door, and the breadth was 50 cubits. Now he goes down all the way through verse 14, describing in graphic detail the outer court. Verse 13, then said he unto me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate place, they be holy chambers, where the priests that approach unto the Lord shall eat the most holy things. See, the sacrifices, after they were sacrificed, were to be cooked and eaten by the priests. There shall they lay the most holy things, and the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy. Now, verse 14, when the priests enter therein, then shall they not go out of the holy place into the outer court, but there shall they lay their garments wherein they minister, for they are holy, and shall put on other garments, and shall approach to those things which are for the people. Notice when you approach to the Lord's presence, you have to come clean. Amen? You have to come in a sanctified manner. Glory to God. Fifthly, tonight, the fifth section describes the outer wall of the temple compound. Verse 15 of chapter 42. Verse 15, now when he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth toward the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. And he measured it round about. He measured the east side, the measuring 500 reeds, with the measuring reed round about. He measured the north side, 500 reeds. South side, 500 reeds. He turned about to the west side and measured the 500 reeds with the measuring reed. All symmetrical. He measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about 500 reeds long and 500 reeds broad, to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Now, what he's talking about there is the sanctuary is the inner court. The temple, the most holy place, is separated from the outer court. Okay? It has to be a separation because the Lord is in there. The sixth section describes the return of the Shekinah glory of God. Chapter 43, beloved, look at this. In chapter 43, afterward, that's after he showed him all this glory. What was missing from that temple that the angel just showed Ezekiel? What was missing? The presence of who?
The Lord.
The Lord. The Lord was, it was empty. It was empty, right? But look at verse 1 of 43. Afterward, he, the angel, brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the what?
East.
East. Very important. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And every Jew knows this verse. And his voice was like a noise of many waters. It's Messiah. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the vision, that's Nebuchadnezzar. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face. Why? Oh, this is so good. I love verse 3. The prophet falls prostrate before the Lord's glory. Amen. If the Lord's glory, the Shekinah glory, just came through that door right there, beloved, I believe we'd all just fall on our face and worship him. Amen. And that's what he's doing here. I love it because he refers to chapter 1 when the Lord appeared, the glory of the Lord came down, the wheels within the wheels and the chariot and the Lord's glory was there. Well, it's the same presence he sees here coming toward the temple. This is a prophetic vision of what is going to take place, folks, in our future. Now, look at this in verse number 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house, that's the temple, by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, took me up, just like he's going to take us up in rapture. And he brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. This is good stuff, folks. Now, the Shekinah glory of God returns here in chapter 43. Remember, it's prophetic. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. And he will remain in that temple for 1,000 years. Now, you remember when we had the dedication of Solomon's temple? Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. Hold your place in Ezekiel. We're coming back. Remember the dedication of Solomon's temple? Solomon's temple was the first temple, right? Look in 1 Kings chapter number 8. Solomon made a great sacrifice upon completion of the first temple, the Solomonic temple it's called. In chapter 8 of 1 Kings, look with me at chapter 8, and I love verse 1, says, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto the king, Solomon, in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark. Now, the ark of the covenant, we know, was where God dwelt, right? The Shekinah glory was there. And inside that ark was the Ten Commandments, the shewbread, Aaron's rod that budded, various things. And but look with me at verse number 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, this they went into the temple that Solomon just erected. They finished it. That the cloud filled the house of the Lord. You see what's happening here? The Shekinah glory of God came into Solomon's temple, folks. When did it leave? Think. When did it leave? I'll give you a hint. When?
During tribulation?
Nope, nope, nope. It's not there today. It's been gone for about 2,500 years. 2,600 years. Look at verse 11. The cloud, the glory of the Lord, filled the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. That's the temple at Jerusalem. He leaves in Ezekiel. Go back to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 11, that same Shekinah glory, which had been there for how many centuries? Over 400 years that Shekinah glory was in Solomon's temple. Until who destroyed it? Who destroyed Solomon's temple? Begins with an N. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies destroyed that temple. And that Shekinah glory left. It has not returned to Israel to this day, folks. That's been 2,600 years. Guess what? Here, Ezekiel falls on his face because he can't believe what he's seeing. The glory of God is coming back to the temple in Jerusalem during the millennium. Now, once the Shekinah glory of God returns to sanction, he will sanction the millennial temple by his presence. It will declare a message to Israel in which the promise will be made that it will never again depart from Israel. Look with me in chapter 43, Ezekiel 43. Look with me at verse number 6. Verse number 6. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. Now, the man, that's an angel. He's not speaking. It's the glory of the Lord speaking to him. Okay? And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Neither they, nor their kings, by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. No more idolatry. No more backsliding for Israel. Look at it. Verse 8. In their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my post, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. He's pointing back to their father's sins. Okay? Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now, let them put away their whoredom. Now remember, this is the beginning of the millennium. This is the beginning of the millennium. And this is redeemed Israel. And God is giving them a message. No more idolatry. Now let them put away their whoredom. They are. And the carcasses of their kings far from me. And I will dwell in the midst of them forever. See that? Now, because all Israel, at this point, where this message is going to be delivered by the Lord, is now regenerated, God has a right, a judicial right to dwell amongst them. He does not have to depart from them again. Seventhly tonight, the seventh section, Ezekiel chapter 43, describes the message of Ezekiel to Israel to keep the laws of the temple, the millennial temple. Look at verse 10. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel. Now this is, you got to get this. He's telling Ezekiel, I want you to go back to Babylon, back to the river Chebar, where you have your tent meetings with my people, and tell them about this coming glorious house, this glorious millennial temple. Son of man, show the house, the millennial temple, to the house of Israel, not to Gentiles. Look at it. That they, Israel, may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. I believe Ezekiel drew a diagram like I did. Amen. To show them. Verse 11. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, temple, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. He says, I want you to send a message of repentance to my people that are in Babylon right now. Why? I believe that God was willing to set up the millennial temple if they repented. They didn't. Look at verse 12. This is the law of the house, millennial temple, upon the top of the mountain, and the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Now, notice the effect that this has upon Ezekiel. He falls upon his face with all this glory that he sees in astonishment. Amen? Eighthly, and finally tonight, the eighth section describes for us, we're almost done, it describes for us the consecration of the altar of sacrifice. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 43. And these are the measures of the altar. Roundabout, the altar cubit is a cubit and a handbreadth. Even the bottom shall be a cubit. And he goes down here, down 13, 14, 15. So the altar shall be four cubits from the altar and upward shall be four horns. Those are the horns of the altar. One on each corner. You can see them. I drew little ones on your chart, on your diagram. Look at the altar. There's four horns on the corners. And the altar shall be 12 cubits long, 12 broad, square in the four squares thereof. And the settle shall be 14 cubits long and 14. It gives you the measurements here. And look with me at verse 18. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it to offer burnt offerings thereon and to sprinkle blood thereon. We're going to talk all about that in detail next week. The millennial priesthood and system of sacrifice, and why they need live sacrifices. Thou shalt give to the priest the Levites that be of the seed of Zadok. Notice, Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof, and put it on the four horns of the altar, and on the corners of the settle, and upon the border round about. Thus shalt thou cleanse and purge the altar. Now, folks, before we go any further, you have to understand what's going on here. What Ezekiel is seeing, he's seeing the priest, the son of Zadok, putting blood of a bullock upon the altar in the millennial temple. Why? What is that doing to that altar?
Blood cleanses, right?
You got it. It's ceremonial sanctification. Listen. We're going to go in great detail next week and talk about these blood sacrifices. How, did you know that in the New Testament, the Lord tells us what the Old Testament sacrifices literally did? And it has nothing to do with your heart. It says it cannot cleanse your heart from sin. It's outward cleansing. It's outward sanctification. He said all things are purged by blood. This had to be sanctified at the outset of the millennium by blood. Okay? As the Old Testament tabernacle in all its utensils and altar and table of incense. Everything had to be sprinkled with blood for ceremonial cleansing. Okay? Now, this eighth section describes for us the consecration of this millennial altar of sacrifice. Look at verse 21. Thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. And on the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. And they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. And when thou hast made an end of cleansing it, the altar, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish and a ram out of the flock without blemish. Now, look at verse 24. Thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priests shall cast salt upon them. And give us some flavor. And they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and what?
Purify it
by blood. And they shall consecrate themselves. Look at it. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day and so forward, the priests, the sons of Zadok, shall make your burnt offerings upon this altar and your peace offerings. And I will accept you, saith the Lord God. Now, this then is the millennial temple of the Lord's house. It will be the center of Jewish and Gentile worship throughout the thousand-year kingdom. Now, next week, we're going to take a graphic look at the millennial system of priesthood and sacrifice. We're going to find out why do they need blood sacrifice in the millennium when the king is bodily present. We're going to see that in chapter 44, chapter 45, and chapter 46. Folks, you have to be a premillennial dispensationalist to get this, because only in premillennial dispensationalism do you have the literal interpretation of these passages. If you try to spiritualize these passages by right, by exegetical interpretation of Scripture, you would have to spiritualize the Solomonic temple. You'd have to spiritualize the tabernacle in the wilderness. You'd have to spiritualize the tribulation period temple. And you'd have to spiritualize the millennial temple. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense unless you take it literally. And I'm so glad that the Bible has all the answers for us. Esther?
You might have already gone over this in the past, but when do we get our horses?
That's a good question. You're going to get your horse when you get raptured out. You go to heaven, right? And then when you come back with Jesus, the Bible says we'll be riding on horses with him.
Are you going to keep that horse forever?
I imagine.
To the name mine.
Praise the Lord, people. Lord, we thank you tonight that, like Esther said, we are going to get glorified horses. And, oh, Lord, it's going to be fun galloping along and being with you, Lord. We thank you for that tonight. Lord, this millennial temple, it is going to be something magnificent. It is going to be the wonder of the world. And the Bible says, we'll see next week, that Gentiles will come from all over the world to pilgrimage to this glorious temple to get a glimpse of it. I don't know if you're going to have gondolas or cog railway train or auto road going up that mountain, but it's going to be something, Lord. And I believe there will be a steady flow of millions going up and down that millennial mountain to see the King of Israel. We thank you, Lord, so much that we are your queen, we are your bride, we are your special portion. And we thank you that you've given us eternal life, given us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're not jealous of Israel at all. Yes, they'll inherit a millennial earth and they'll inherit a new earth, but we are inheriting a millennial heaven and we are inheriting an eternal heaven with our King. We thank you for that tonight, Lord, and we ask you to bless us as we sing praise to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals and stand. In closing, we'll have a final hymn tonight. Let's open up to hymn 24. I'm sorry, I got them wrong. I got to get me back my rest of my hymnal songs. Make that hymn number 3. Hymn number 3.
Is that between 2 and 4?
We'll sing the first and the second. Praise the Lord. Wonderful words. Indeed they are.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God.
Aha!
I'm like, did I turn to the wrong channel?
I went to song number 3 instead of him, instead of...
Did you flip the AV for tonight?
We'll get it. We could have sang that. We know the words.
Sing them over again to me, O wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, O wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinners to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, they're wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Towards so full and duty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Mike, dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have. We pray about you, Lord. We just praise you for all these unfolds, Lord. We just thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Pray now that you keep us safe, Lord, as we leave and bring us back.
Amen. Praise the Lord. No church Wednesday night, folks. No church Wednesday.
We get a vacation too, huh?
You get a vacation from church.
Pastor, you have a clip here and there?